We are going to move to the Bible book of Hebrews. We've been going through this series called Jesus is Greater. He is indeed. And I just got to tell you, I'm going to miss this book. We got last week coming up next week before we dive into our Christmas series, which is called Anticipate. So guess what? Just wait for it, all right? Yeah? Walked right into that one, didn't you? All right. So that's our Christmas series, December 6th, but we're going to finish up. A quick review. We have said in this series that Jesus is greater. You need to know that. We've said in this series that Jesus is available. You need to know that. We said he wants to offer you life and strength. He does, and it's for you today. His blood covers all our sin and shame when we turn to him by faith at the cross. And we can live in that forgiveness because God is doing, like we looked at last week, something in the background all the time. We are a people that has to live by faith, and faith aims at the reward. With that, I want to turn our hearts towards Hebrews 12. I'm going to be reading from verses 1 through 7 in chapter 12. We're going to go all the way through 17, but I want to just read those first 7 verses. So if you have a Bible, it'd be a good time to pull one out and just look at it, follow along. This is what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author, or founder rather, and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. I'm going to stop there. I want to invite you to pray. As always, we open up God's word. Ask God to speak to your heart, and I will do that for us collectively. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for being able to open your truth, that is your words to us. And Father, I pray now that you would open our hearts and minds, that you would set aside any distraction in our hearts that would cause us to not be able to hear you, in our heads and our minds, Father. And just let us hear your voice and understand what you want to say to us today. And Father, that we'd be attentive to your word. Father, as you lead us in this amazing chapter in this book, I pray that we would glean truth from it. And Father, I pray that most of all, it is an encouragement. For this life is difficult, and we acknowledge that. And I pray that we are encouraged by these words now. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, there is no doubt in my mind that there are several hurting, confused, discouraged, sad, maybe weary people in this room. And so I say to you, I'm glad you're here today, especially because of this chapter in this book. This is one of, and I always say that about everything, this is one of the most meaningful chapters in all the scriptures to me personally. I have kind of been just waiting for Hebrews 12 to pop up in this series because over the last 5 years especially, it's just magnified itself. And so as I approached this text, I knew it well, and God has just taught me a bunch of things through it, and I've preached, when I went to Moscow to do spiritual emphasis week, when I went over to visit Russell and Sarah, I preached through this book, and I got to it, and said, well, I know everything there is to know about this chapter. And I said, I'm not going to look at any of that stuff. I just want God to speak. And so that's how we come this today. I know how hard life is. I do. And I never knew 5 years ago how hard it could be, and how emotional it could be, and how painful it could be in the struggle of the day-to-day and also the unexpected. And so this text speaks of struggle. And so if you struggle, I'm not going to have you raise your hand, you might get something out of this today. With this disclaimer in mind, there is a difference between struggle by our own choice and the struggle that God puts you through to do something. You got that? There's a struggle between the things that God ordains for your life and that he puts in your path to teach you and strengthen. And then there's the struggle of rebellion, as I said last week, that we just go and say we do our own thing. we cause our own trouble. And there's a difference between those two things when we come to discipline. Some choices we make, they're bad. God could use those. And that's the point. Either one, whether the choices we make are the things that we're living a righteous life and we're trying to please God and we still struggle, both have the same thing in mind. They're both redemptive. They both could be redemptive. They both take the cross, amen, and they both can be restored and God can do something and all can find healing in the cross of Christ. So I want to put this all in the context of Hebrews if you haven't been paying attention to this book. This church was struggling. They were struggling as a people to follow Jesus the new way. Remember, they're Jewish. They've gone in the law. They've done all these things, these sacrifices, and all of a sudden Jesus comes along and they're like, you don't have to do that stuff anymore. And these people are struggling to hold on to that. And they're getting persecuted because the Jews, the Pharisees, want them to go back to the old way. And so they're struggling. And this book is about, you got to keep in there. Jesus is the high priest. This is new. There's a new thing. There's a new covenant. And they're struggling. And so they're getting persecuted for all this. That's the context of how we come to Hebrews 12. Their hearts are drawn back to living the way they used to live. And they're tempted to drift away. And God will allow for that in our lives. What I want this to be is the application that it's intended to be by the author is encouragement. We just looked at the chapter of faith in chapter 11, and it said you need to live by faith. Just trust in what God is doing. And so you come to Hebrews 12, and you will see that word, therefore, this is how you should live in light of that. This might be happening in your life, but this is how you should live. And so I hope this is encouraging for you today. I want to jump into verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely and run with endurance. You see that word there? That's every time in Scripture that you see that, you have to go backwards. All right, how do I respond? And what the author is saying here is we need to acknowledge that life is a spiritual journey and it's a marathon. And the goal is to run with endurance. God has provided something better and greater in Christ, and so he's calling his people to run with endurance. Now, there is a lot of short sprinters, or I should say short qualifiers, in the church today. People that just want to breeze through life. And this is saying something totally different. It's a marathon. It is the long haul of your life that you are called to endurance. Some do not have the spiritual lung capacity for this race. That's why we quit early. That's why we drop out. That's why we look at God and say, this is too tough life with you. And it's called to be a life of endurance. And we're surrounded. That's what this verse says. We can do that because look at chapter 11. We're surrounded by all those that have gone before us and live this struggle and live this life of faith. They fleshed it out and God asked them to do difficult things. And they said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to hang in there. It might be painful, confusing. Abraham, I don't know where I'm going. Noah, you're going to do what? All this stuff. And he says, endurance. That's what this is all about with me. And so let us also like them. But here's the deal. In order for us to run with endurance, the text says we have to lay aside every weight that clings to us. This picture of sin. What is the sin that so easily entangles? I am so glad that you asked that question of me this morning. This is like this, the text lends itself to understanding this robe that hampers you and back in there when you wear all these things and this thing that just clings to you and causes you to just live dully. Not in the freedom that God brings and the grace that God brings, but this thing is just clinging to you and you know if you run, you want to be the lightest possible unless you're trying to lose like a ton of weight and then you just put on the backpack and... Are you guys alive this morning? All right, good. That was just a check. And this stuff that we have to shed off of us, it could be drifting away. It could be shame. It could be guilt. It could be temptation, stuff that you want to bring along on this journey that God's asking you to follow Christ on. Well, I want to bring this. I want to bring my possessions. We know what Jesus said about that. Not that you can't have them, but they can't be. He said, go, sell all you have to the poor, then follow me. And we want to bring all this stuff. Anything that is distracting from you keeping your eyes on Jesus. And that is what he is getting at. He says, you've been called to a race, and you need to keep your eyes on Jesus, and it's your race. Now, there's something that I acknowledge in the Christian world, and it's all of life even, outside of it, it's called race coveting. You want to be in a different race because you like the grass that's greener on the other side in someone's life. Why can't it just, who's ever said this? Why can't I just have their life? Why can't I be running their race? And here's the deal. Everyone has their own race that you need to endure. God has called you all, myself included, to different things. A different track, with different lengths, with different obstacles, with different terrain. And so you and I, as we approach this, we need to stop comparing ourselves to others and stop saying, well, that race looks pretty easy over there, or that race has less challenges over there, or that looks a little shorter, mine looks a little harder. Stop complaining about the racetrack that God has put you on. That's the first and foremost. And as we approach, it's a reminder, be thankful for what God has given you in this journey. Verse 2, how can we be thankful? Because we get to look up. We get to look to Jesus as greater, as the founder and perfecter, the author of our faith. We get this target in front of us. I said last week that faith aims at the reward. We get to look at Christ and view him as the treasure that what we have, that we must fix our eyes on if we're going to run well and if we're going to run with endurance. When we get tired in life, when our legs cramp up and we say we can't go another round, that's when we have Jesus to look at and be reminded of. That's when we're tired and weary and just, this is too much. We have Jesus to look at. And that's what the author is getting at. When your body aches and you can't spiritually breathe, you look at Jesus. I remember years ago, and it would have been probably 3 years ago, I was, it was after Josiah's Vector was put in and after he had had his foot surgery and all this stuff. And it was a pretty dark time because we were tired, and I think it was winter too, which made it all the worse, which that's what we're headed for, folks. Endure. All right? So Carrie had asked me to give Josiah a bath, and so I went in there and I was giving him a bath, and I was tired. We were both tired. And I should say, put caveat on that, I'll never be as tired as the woman that's sitting back there. But I was tired, and I was weary, and I was wondering, God, why do you have us on this path with all the struggle? And so I'm giving him a bath, and as he's in the water, and I'm looking at him, I'm looking him over, and he's got all these scars on his body, and I maybe shared this before, but I noticed it caught my eye, the hole in his side that the chest tube had gone in at one point. And so I looked at it, and I was just like, you know, you look at it, and you go, that's my boy. And I just, and then I looked at his feet, and they were all cut up. And I looked at his hands, and he had the little IV holes everywhere. And I'm not equating him to Jesus, so don't hear that. What I'm saying is it reminded me of Jesus as I looked, that God gave me this picture of this little boy in a tub that had a hole in his side, and he had holes in his feet, and he had holes in his hands. And I looked and I said, God, why? But more than why, I just looked, Jesus, he did all this so this boy could have a body that runs and talks. And he did all this at the cross so we could have hope. And it was that reminder in that moment. And it's one of those moments in life that, you know, sometimes you have these reality moments. I could go there right now in my head and just be kneeling by the tub and see it so clearly that he said, Jesus is greater. And he's great. And he gives us himself at the cross because, look, I can change all this and make it new. And that's what I'm doing. And in that moment, he said, you need to look up. You need to continue to look up. And we say, how? And we look at Jesus. That's what this verse says. It says, how did Jesus do it? How did he look up? He looked ahead at his joy, looking to Jesus, the author and founder of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. How did Jesus endure? He put the target right in front of him. Faith aims at the reward, and it was the cross, and he was fixed on it. He was fixed on it. And he looked at that, and he endured it with joy. We say, the cross, how could you do that? He said, with joy. And it says that he despised the shame. How do you do that? The cross was such a shameful, shameful symbol in execution. He was mocked, and he spit at it, and you know what he did? He looked at it with joy and said, he put his eyes on the prize of what God was doing to redeem sinners, his love for you and I, and he said, I'm not going to let shame even discourage me. As if Jesus looked at the shame and said, no, I despise that. The mocking, all the things that would pull me off the path, and I look at that and say, that's not worth anything. Maybe you need to do that in your own life, where you look at all these things that push you off the path and you just laser focus. Jesus was laser focused for us. He said, I'm going to just loathe all the stuff that comes with that symbol because I know what God is up to. He is up to redemption. He is up to eternity. He's up to all these things. And I can do this because I laser focus, look at this with joy, and endurance is required. Verse 3, so you and I, how do we do this? It's right there in the text. Consider him. Just consider Jesus. Just look at him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint hearted. When you and I lace up in the race of life in a spiritual journey, we have to have one thought on our mind. Jesus, how did he do this? I want to live like him. I want to look to him. I want to stare at him. That's our thought. We have to be fixed on one thing, and it prevents us from checking out. That's our motivator. When we look at the treasure of Christ and say, that's where I want to go. That's how I can endure. We know from the Gospels an amazing story. When in the storm, the disciples were in the boat, and Peter approached Jesus. Jesus comes walking on the water. You know the story well, right? And what does Peter do? He says, I'm going to get out of the boat. I'm going to trust him by faith. And what happens the moment he takes his eyes off of Jesus? He sinks. Such is the same for us. When we start running the race that God has carved out for us, and from that race, we look at other things or go a different path, taking our eyes off of Jesus, we start to sink and wander and get distracted and get weary and all the things that our heart runs towards to then fill that void. Verse 4, we're going to keep moving here. In our struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. I'm going to treat this rather sensitively, and I want to be careful how I say this. But can we just acknowledge for a second that our race is not as difficult as we think? Now, I understand. Put me in the first of the line that says that struggle is real. The life is painful. There are real problems, and I'm not minimizing those at all. But when I came to this verse, even in my own life, I just remembered, and it caused me to be thankful. It can always be worse. When I look at the events that are running through this world right now, beheadings and people that are truly persecuted for their faith, my problems don't seem to be so problematic. And we have those real problems, and I acknowledge that you and I have those real struggles, but the perspective is what God is after, I believe, in this verse. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. In other words, you don't have to, because of Christ, endure what he endured. You don't have to shed your own blood. Now, I pray that this may not happen in your life, but I pray that none of us would have to experience the bloodshed of persecution. If God calls that for us to acknowledge Christ in the face of death, I hope we do it, but I hope that we don't have to in this earth. And he's saying, are your problems that big? You need to gain the right perspective here. And the perspective is what he's after. And it's the reminder of how God works. Look at verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Let me translate that for you. It's going to happen. Discipline is going to come if you follow Christ. This is how God works. Are you forgetting or confused about the way he works? He's pointing them back to Proverbs 3, which Matt read earlier, and said, this is how I work. I can do beautiful things out of broken things. I can do magnificent things out of painful scenarios. This is one of the ways I work, and it's discipline. And we have to trust in that. We have to have faith that God wants to do more on the inside of you than he wants to do on the outside of you. Remember that. That God wants to do more on the inside of you than he wants to do on the outside of you. You see, the stuff that really hurts happens inside of us, doesn't it? Now, the circumstances around us, they hurt. When we lose a job, we recognize that. When we have sick kids or sick parents or aging, we recognize that. But the stuff that hurts is how we process that. The anxiety, the worry, the emotional pain, what would life be without them? How am I going to pay my bills? All of that is just this storm inside your body. And that's what God wants to target in your life. He wants to come in there and say, I want to do that and mess with that a bit so that you can direct your heart towards the treasure, so that you could look up in your sight, so that you could look up this day, and then that will cause you to look up this next day, and this will be this pattern that you continue to put your eyes on the treasure of my son, because all glory is about God, and all glory is about Christ and the magnificence of what he did. And so this race that we run is about God's discipline. And there's a warning here. Do not regard it lightly. Don't just ignore it. We should pay attention to the discipline that God is giving us in our lives. We should not regard this lightly. Oh yeah, God's just put me through. No. What is he doing in this struggle? And it says also the warning, do not grow weary when reproved by him. If you go back into the previous chapter at the end there, you see that Moses thought the same thing, that he considered the treasure of Christ more valuable and the reproach of Christ more valuable. And so that he went after that. He said, that's where I want the treasure to be. And that's how I'm going to go get at this. He considered reproach a great thing, more than earthly treasures. How many of us welcome, be honest, right? God, discipline me. Lay it on. But that's in some way how we should look at this. That's in some way we should consider, you know what? This is going to stink. This might be really hard. But if I'm going to run with endurance, and if I'm going to be pleasing to God, which we said that's a commendation, a righteous life of faith, then maybe we should say, God, do whatever you want, because what you want to do inside me is much more valuable than what I could ever do outside of me. And here's the promise. Look at verse 6. I have always said this about myself arrogantly. God must love me more than all of you. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. There's the promise. If you don't believe it, it's written right there. God loves you. And if you're going through struggle, he loves you a lot. In fact, I would say he loves you enough for you to be going through the struggle that you're going through right now. It says it right there. The Lord loves those he disciplines because he wants to do something inside of you. And he receives you as a child, as a son, as a daughter. He says, I adopt you as my own. I chose you. I named you. I brought you in to this family. I believe that I can do something in your life. And we just need to know it. And I would say that I hope God shows you that, but he has been all along. It's whether you've been looking for it or not. Have you been opening your eyes to the Lord and his love for you? Have you been seeing it? Look up today, and he will show you his love. As you experience this discipline, the Lord is showing you his love and reception of you as a child. Verse 7, we'll keep moving. It is for discipline that you have to endure. Did you see that right there? There's a reason for the endurance. It's called discipline. There's a reason why it's a marathon. It's called discipline. This actually identifies you with Christ if you go through the struggle, the suffering. You and I often want to sprint. Let's just be honest, right? Can we just do American Christianity, kind of just like coast through it? Carrie and I do, just like, God, this would be, just, can we just get there faster? We sang about it, right? Come back soon. Jesus, well, wait. Can we just, like, wait less? It's a marathon, though. I can't coast because, as far as I can tell from life and experience and life in the Bible, that's just not how this thing works. That's not how God does it, because it's for discipline. Now, here's the deal. What you see in this text is this parenting example. God is treating you like, for those of you with kids, that you want to raise your kids to be like. Now here's the bad thing about this text, right? I want to say the bad thing. That sounded really heretic. Don't pull me off the stage yet. Here's the difficult thing with that text is that it's a parenting example, which I don't think we get in our culture, because we're raising our kids to pretty much get whatever they want, right? We fight that in our culture. And so what God is saying, no, the way I discipline is with discipline. I don't give you everything you want. And so some ways we look at this and go, well, that's not the parenting I'm familiar with. And if you have kids and you try to give them everything and don't give them discipline, that's not what God's talking about. He say, this is love. And it means that it's going to be hard sometimes. And it's tough. And so some ways we don't get that. But here's the thing. Truth, when it's there, that doesn't mean that love is absent. and vice versa. And in many ways, then we look at this and we say, well, this is kind of unrelatable, but look at verse 8. There is a consequence for being left without discipline. If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Did you catch that? There's a dual application for parents. You are considered an illegitimate child. Now, in the text that you, I don't know if you belong to God. Maybe you've never walked a life of faith and turned your eyes towards the cross and given Christ your life as Lord and Savior. Maybe that's, or maybe you just like don't think this is a big deal what God is doing. It's as almost if your kid, as they're raised without discipline, they're just like, yeah, my parents, I lived in the house with them. But this is what God says right here. There's a consequence if you're left without discipline. Those are the kids that are just running wild, treating everybody like garbage, right? Because they haven't been trained by it. And here's the difference where we need to go back and say, remember, discipline of the Lord is different than struggle by choice. We will naturally be inclined to rebel, but the author is saying there's a difference here. The Lord will discipline you in the way that he wants to shape you and all things redemptive, but then you could just go ignore that and be illegitimate all by yourself and just go do what you want and say, I don't need to belong to God, or maybe I belong to God, but I just want to do it my own way. God says, if you're mine, you do it this way, but also I'm not going to let you do it any other way. Because he captures us when he chooses us. Besides this, verse 9, as if that wasn't enough, we have already had earthly fathers who disciplined us and respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live, the author of life? In other words, here's the deal. God does this with us. We look at our human parents, and I got to tell you, my dad, when I was 7 years old and I grew up in Park Manor Bible Chapel, and when my brothers would argue and fight in church, which we didn't do, and we'd think we got away with it, but then like a half hour later during the hospitality time, we'd be in the bathroom of Park Manor Bible Church, and he'd bit his belt, and he'd tell me, oh, I love you, this hurts me more than you. I was like, yeah, sure, right, who does that? But I got to tell you, the way that he disciplined, I get it now. I look back and say, I respect that man for doing that. And all my friends are scared of him. You've heard stories before. He hit my brother with a coffee mug, the whole thing. It wasn't child abuse, though. It was discipline. He tricked us, didn't he? Let's be honest. But I look at it now, and I got to tell you, when he comes, and he has been here a couple times, and when I preach, and he comes and says, I'm proud of you, I know what that means. That's me wanting my father's approval, but it's also that he is proud because he taught me to fear God. And he says, all that, and my dad doesn't say, remember when I spanked you in the bathroom? No, I remember. You don't have to remind me. But I know that he did it for love, and that he did it to show me who God was and how this discipline was going to be for something good and something fruitful. That's why we come to verse 10, and we see the contrast, the fallacy of human parenting. Because human parenting is temporal, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. Human parenting is just like my four kids, I'm trying to do the best that God will allow me to do in their lives, and I'm working to grow them up and to be spiritual leaders and awesome kids, but I'm just doing my best, and it's human. I'm not supernatural. And it's only for a short time that we get our kids. But what God is doing is for our good, that we may share in his holiness. It's eternal. And it's with pure motive. You and I as parents, if you have kids, we don't have pure motives all the time. When my kids are sarcastic to me, guess what I want to do? Oh, you have met the king of sarcasm. It's your lucky day. That's not pure. And when God disciplines us, he does it for our holiness, that we can share in it. It's the most pure and righteous and perfect thing. And he does it in this eternal way that says, what I'm going to do with you on earth is just a vapor. It's temporal, but it has all these things for eternity until you are in perfection and like perfection, like Jesus, until you are made in the way that I want to use you, and then you get to share in eternity with him. And God does this amazing thing as he grows us and he parents us and he disciplines, but it is not easy, and the author of Hebrews knows this, and that's why verse 11 comes along and says, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We can all identify with pain in life. that it seems painful. But if you look at this verse, and I have to tell you this, what seems most painful right now just might be the most pleasant. I want to encourage you with that today. What seems the most painful in your life might just be the most pleasant thing that God is giving you in a gift. And we don't think of that. We don't often welcome that. But it is for a purpose. It's all about that right perspective that I talked about. And it's really, as the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 4:17, it's light and momentary. That's what it says. I think that's a different one, but maybe. It says it differently. A light and momentary troubles. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Yeah, that's on me. It is light and momentary that our troubles are, if you look there. Light and momentary. When you and I are in the midst of it, when we're in the midst of all the pain and the weariness, when I'm sitting kneeling at the bathtub, it does not seem light and momentary. As if we say to God, are you paying attention to this? My heart is getting ripped out from my chest, and you call it light and momentary. It's about perspective. Because what God offers is when the morning dawns and the sun breaks, and when joy is seen in the morning and is found. And who knows how long that will be, and I don't know how long that'll be in your own life. I don't know how long it will be for you to endure this season of discipline if you're going through it right now, or how long that dark night of the soul will be. But I can tell you that his word says that fruit will be seen. That fruit is coming, the peaceful fruit of righteousness, if you are trained by it. There is a big if there. I think God will do it no matter what, but I think you will glean all the benefits of what he is doing if you say, I can be trained by this. I can endure. I can understand the process. I can look and I can submit to what God is doing. And I can, even as Jesus did, try to enjoy it. To look at the prize. I want to close with the rest of the text in our application because it's written right there for you and I today. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, this was kind of like the therefore sandwich, right? We're back to it. Because of all this, the way that God works, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. There's three simple applications here for you and I today. And all of it is about whether you want healing in your life, whether you want it aimed at Jesus. And the first one is lift your hands. I think the most appropriate picture that came in my mind is when Michaela was little, and I never use my kids in an illustration, but I'm going to use one right now. She was 2 years old, and she just threw herself on the floor like that mopey toddler and just laid there flat. We're like, are you going to get up? Like, yeah. That's kind of how we treat our life spiritually sometimes. This droopy hand thing, this mopey, like, dragging across life. And you know what God says? Lift those droopy hands in worship. Lift them to me. I know it doesn't seem fun, but praise me. Be thankful. Be grateful all the while. It should draw our hearts to worship when we get this right. When God runs us through this season, we say, God, it doesn't feel like it, but thank you because I'm trusting you and I'm in the right spot. The second thing that you and I need to do is strengthen our weak knees. This is external. This says brace yourself. This says that maybe you need some serious help. When I was in middle school, I tore one of the ligaments in my knee playing football. And you know what? They said, you're young, so it'll probably heal better, but you have to do all this physical therapy, and you have to wear this brace. And I got to tell you, I hated it because I wore this brace, and it was a full-length one. Then I went to the other one, and they said you could either do it this way or you could have surgery. And of course, as a middle school kid, you're like, oh, I'll do it that way, and then I won't wear it. My dad won't notice, and then I'll... You know where I'll be found, right? In the bathroom of Park Manor Bible Chapel, right? So that's where I was. But it was something external that needed to help me. Maybe you are struggling and you need some external brace. Maybe that's people in your life that you're trying to do this alone. That for sure, I hope, is prayer support. I hope that's a D group. That's why we have them here, to live life in community with others that will walk with you and support you. I praise God for this family. I don't know how people do it without church families and support groups without them. And that has been a blessing for Carrie and myself. Something, do you want to wear the brace? Or do you want to just do the more painful thing and feel like you have no support for what you're going through in life? You can get connected here. This can be that support for you, this family, a Bible study group that you can look to, a life of people that say, I get it. I understand how God works, and it's not the most fun thing, but it has purpose. Maybe that's the encouragement. And the third thing is this, that you and I make straight paths for our feet. Be honest, some of us are just all over the place. The one thing that we do on the spiritual journey in our racetrack, God has carved it out for us. And if you've read the scriptures, you know that it's a pretty narrow path, and it's also pretty straight. But you and I, oh, squirrel. We like to do it. And some of the squirrel is what we want over what God wants. And you and I are all over the place. And so God says, you need to make straight the paths for your feet. You need to know that narrow is the road for people for following Christ. And there will be deep valleys and high mountains when you follow Christ, but it is straight because it is fixed on a target. Sin will pull us over here, and distraction will pull us over here, and shame will pull us over here, and guilt will pull us over here, and the temptations of the world will pull us over here, and your family might pull you over there, or your spouse, or your kids, or all these things, or sports, or achievement, or reward, money, whatever it is, and fix your eyes. Straight and narrow. Straighten your paths. The whole purpose here, seeing in that verse there, is that what is already lame, did you catch that? It's imperfect anyway. It's not working properly, will be healed and will prevent you from becoming disjointed. Did you see that there? So that what is lame may be put, not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This is all lame. Do you want healing? Then look towards Jesus and make straight the feet or the paths for your feet and lift your hands in worship and brace yourself for the journey because it'll be worth it. Friends, Jesus is always available, and he wants you to know this. Look at verse 14. The ultimate aim here is that peaceful fruit. Strive for peace with everyone, because that's that what you saw in verse 11 linked back, that righteousness, that peaceful fruit of righteousness. God will use this and bring about this joy in your heart that other people will see. This is how you're racing with endurance when you're enduring. And they'll acknowledge that, and they might even be caused to look up. And here's the warning as we close. Verses 15 through 17. If you and I fail to look up and to do those three applications, to lift our hands and brace our knees and make straight paths for our feet, if you and I fail to do that, then this root of bitterness will spring up in our life. If you and I fail to look up and acknowledge God's love and reception of our lives and discipline, if you fail to understand how God is working in the process, you will become a bitter and angry, complaining person. I can guarantee it. Because God will have dealt you this hand and you'll hate him for it. And that's what you'll become. And you will miss the only thing that counts in life, the grace of God. See that no one misses that. That's what we're after. Missing that will cause you more trouble, the wrong kind of trouble, more than you would ever want to know. And it's written right there as a warning. See to it that no one lets this root of bitterness entangle your heart and that you miss the grace of God. If so, you will become, and here's the example, one of many, like Esau, who traded away what God desired for pleasure in himself. That's basically what that says. For sex and money and pleasure, and it's just an example of one way we can wander from the path of faith. But he said, you know what? I don't need this. I'm going to go after what I want. And he missed it. And he missed it. And he traded it away. And verse 17 says it's an allusion or a parallel to what eternity is. And when he wanted to come back and get the inheritance, it was too late and he missed his chance. Think about, Jesus is coming soon. We sang about it. I don't know what soon is in days, but I know that he's coming. And when Jesus comes back, and it could be in seconds from now. Have you ever thought like that? Literally, it could be today in seconds. Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or when you go at the end of life and say, I just want to do this thing and then maybe I'll turn to God at some point, it can be too late. That's the question we have to ask. Have we given our life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Have we seen the grace of God? Maybe you've heard it 1,000 times. You've heard the gospel message 1,000 times and you've just ignored it. and you've missed the grace of God, do not leave here today without resolving to follow Jesus. We see it here. It could be too late. Today, you need to turn your eyes upon Jesus. You need to look up and see what God is doing. I want to give you this opportunity to spend these next few moments, a couple minutes in prayer before God, all of us collectively, just to sit and listen to the words of this song and just look at what God is doing in your life and ask him. Just pray. Say, God, I'm struggling. Be honest. God has never wanted anything more than just our honesty because he knows it already. And ask him, God, can you help me in this struggle? In whatever area that your eyes have been off of Christ, could you ask God in this time, can you put my eyes back on the target? Can you help me? Maybe it's something that you need to get away from. Maybe it's temptation that you feel is too great. And say, I just want to fix my eyes in Christ in this moment. I want to turn my eyes to him, remembering that God wants to do more inside of me than outside of me. Let's just use this time to reflect on the goodness of God and the grace of his discipline. I want to pray for you. God knows what he's doing. He loves you, and he wants you to endure. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that we would trust you in our hearts, that we would believe in you, in what you're doing. We would believe and trust in your great love for us, and even in the way that you discipline us, the way that you bring us through or bring us right into struggle because you care so much about us. And Father, we at times that blows our mind. We don't even get that. How you could allow for your children to suffer in the way that you do, and yet we trust that you do it because you love. And you're doing something in us as we try to fix our eyes on Christ. Father, help us in that and pick us up in that. That we would lift our droopy hands towards you in worship so that others may even see, not us, but who we worship, the object of it, in Jesus Christ. Father, how we run, how we endure, ought to point others towards your grace. It ought to point others towards the cross. It ought to point others towards joy. And so, Father, the mission is great. The task is good for us to understand the process in what you're doing and to say, yes, we will endure because it's so worth it. It could save some. It could bring some to glory through what you do in our lives, the testimony of your grace and goodness. And, Father, I pray for protection that no one in this room misses it, that you would keep the root of bitterness and the anger and complaining out of it. Father, remove that from your hearts. And we know for many of us, you have to dig deep to get that out, but pluck it out. We pray that we would understand what you're doing, what you desire. And most of all, Father, I pray for each one in this room that they would know how much you love them. And Father, we would turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full on his wonderful face. And the things of this earth would grow not even strangely dim. I'm going to change the lyric in that. That they would just grow unappealable and ugly in the light of your glory and grace, we pray in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, I want to wish each and every one of you a happy Thanksgiving. That is Thursday, and I want to read this to you as just a reminder of how we ought to be. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Have a blessed Thanksgiving, a blessed week. Go in peace.